Let's open up the Word of God to Daniel chapter 6. Perhaps you can take a bulletin or some bookmark that's handy to you in your chair. And put a bookmark in 1 Kings chapter 8. Be reading a portion out of that toward the middle of the sermon. I think it'd be profitable that we read that all together as a congregation when that time comes, so you can keep a bookmarker there, and we'll come to that later. 1 Kings chapter 8. Text for the sermon tonight is Daniel 6, verses 1 through 10, which I will not reread. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is the Word of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and when his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." And answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far we read the word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, where we left off last time was God having brought an end to the kingdom of Babylon and having brought an end to the last leader in Babylon as well, Belshazzar. And the sovereign God has set in place of that world empire another world empire, the next one, that of the Persians. By the way, as we've been progressing through the book, of course, Daniel's getting older and older. When we encountered him in chapter 1, he was just a kid, really. Teenager, young man. And now, he's an old man. He's gotten in years, so this is quite a bit later. And evidently, at this time, now that there's been a transition and the Persians are ruling, he's pretty high up in this empire. Now that we've been through much of the historical part of the book, you begin to get a pretty complete portrait of this Daniel. He's a consistently godly man. And that by the grace of God. There's something beautiful about that. And something that we really haven't talked about so much and heard so much about, but what has been true and is true here, that you find Daniel very much in the world, even in government positions. and he's very busy in the world. He has work to do. Find that again here. Daniel was no advocate of world flight, but he was not of the world. And we've noticed that consistently too, living that life of the antithesis, in the world, not of the world. And so now we come to this text, chapter 6, and we consider not the lion's den tonight, that will come according to God's will, but we consider the events that lead up to when he is cast into that den of lions. And we'll take as our theme really what's central here, the prayer of Daniel, Daniel on his knees in prayer. Let's see when, and then what, and then by what. Daniel on his knees in prayer. When, and then what, and then by what. Verse 10 of the text notes the fact that Daniel prayed. It says something about his prayer life, but it says here when he did that. Beginning of the verse, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and then a little later in the verse, and prayed. So it was when he knew that writing was signed. So we have to see something about that writing which was signed, some of that history, which is essentially a plot, wicked, devilish plot against Daniel. In order to understand something of this scheming that the wicked did against Daniel, you have to know something about the structure of government in Persia, as well as Daniel's place in that structure. As the text indicates, there were 120 princes in the government, and then above those 120 princes, there were three presidents. One of those three presidents was Daniel himself, so he had a very high position in that empire. And what those 120 princes would do was they would give an accounting to those three presidents so that the king would have no damage or hurt. Probably that refers to revenue, and the 120 princes would really pay attention to that, would give an accounting to the three presidents above them and make sure that the king Darius would have no loss as far as revenue is concerned. Daniel, one of those three presidents, right below Darius, the text tells us that literally he distinguished himself among those presidents and princes. He distinguished himself. There was an excellent spirit in Daniel. And just to flesh that out, we can probably say that he was a hard worker in his position in the government. He was skillful at what he did, and he was honest to a T. And if, in fact, his work involved, which it probably did, this matter of revenue, you can be sure that Daniel dotted every I and crossed every T. He was an honest man and a hard worker. Excellent spirit. Darius took notice of this Daniel and thought or planned to promote him, to a place which would be superior to those other presidents and princes. And now that's where the plotting comes in. Text says that These presidents and these princes, all these other leaders, looked for an occasion against Daniel with respect to his work in the government. They looked for a ground of accusation against Daniel in his government work. Looked for something wrong that he was doing, some corruption in his work. And the plan, of course, was that if they found some dirt on Daniel, that they would bring that to Darius and say, "See? And you wanted to promote him? Guess not anymore." Of course, the likely motive behind that was envy. We don't know if these other leaders knew Darius's intention, but they certainly knew that Daniel was of an excellent spirit and a hard worker and honest. They envied him, and quite possibly they did know what Darius was planning to do, to elevate Daniel to a position superior to theirs. So motivated by their envy, they try to bring something against Daniel, anything that they can find. But regardless of what motivated them, envy or whatever it may have been, always this is true, and we'll come back to this, the world hates the church. That's always at bottom what the motive is. They hate the children of God, and so they attack them. Now, the result of this thorough searching for any blame against Daniel was that they could not find anything. Text says that they couldn't find no occasion nor fault. Daniel was a faithful man in all the work that he did for Darius, and there was no remissness or corruption that could be found. So they hit a dead end. But they're not about to stop either. They're going to keep on going. They're going to find something against Daniel. They form a plot. Come together, conspire, scheme, plan something out. If they can't find any dirt on him in his government work, surely they're going to be able to get something together with respect to the law of God. We'll find something there. And just what these leaders plot to do to Daniel is revealed when they come as a throng to Darius and they reveal what their plan is. That's verses 7 and 8. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So here's their plot. King, let it be that for a month, 30 days, no one brings a religious supplication, a religious request or petition to any man or any god, but only to you. And if someone does bring a petition elsewhere, then they be cast to a den of lions. And of course, what they're really saying there is, Darius, you're going to have God-like status for 30 days. And anyone who has something important that they need to bring, some supplication, it's going to come to you, Darius. So, of course, that's something he couldn't refuse, to have that. And so that's what he did. Darius then did as they requested. He signed the writing and the decree, which, by the way, is the law of the Medes and Persians. And sometimes we even say that today. That never changes. That plot by the leaders was wickedly clever. They knew that Daniel was a consistently godly man who had a meticulous attention to the law of God. They also knew that he brought petitions in prayer to his God. And they also knew that if they could get this law passed, Medes and Persians and never alters, that there may be no petitions but brought to the king. They knew that Daniel wouldn't do that and that he would continue praying to his God. So this was the best plan that they could think of. Surely we're going to catch him this way. And we're going to ask the king to make it the law of the Medes and Persians so that he can't wiggle out of it either. Not only was the plot itself wickedly clever, but so was the way that they got the king to agree with it. You notice, flattery. You can be the one through whom everyone's important requests come, like a god. Like I said, that's pretty hard to refuse. And not only do they use flattery, but they use the force of numbers. So many people come to the king, like I said, and that's literally what it is. It's a throng that comes to the king with this plot that they revealed to him, this request. All these people in royal power, so many of them, better go with it. We learn something else, though. This is not just a human plot. This is devilish. Satan stands behind these men and what they're doing. We always have to remember as we go through Old Testament history, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, warfare, enmity between them. And that promise of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. What is the devil doing throughout the whole old dispensation? This. He wants to attack that woman. Attack, attack, attack. Because he's trying to prevent that man-child from ever being born. That's his goal. He knows the promise. And he doesn't want that man-child to be born. Now in the captivity in Babylon, that too is true. He's trying to extinguish that seed of the woman, trying to destroy her. And who does he focus on? Who is key to his plan that he's got to get rid of, get out of the picture if he wants to extinguish this seed? Well, of course, this Daniel. And if he can get him killed, good. You understand, even if Daniel does stop praying in obedience to the king's decree, even there, from the devil's perspective, he still got him because he got Daniel to stop praying. And from the devil's perspective, did some damage against Daniel. So for the devil, from his viewpoint, really it's a win-win. But he attacks the seed of the woman, and we have to see that behind these plotters. Now when you back up and you look at this history and what these men are doing to Daniel, there is a truth that comes out, and it's this, and it's true today. The world hates the church. Jesus himself said so. Listen to something sobering, yes, but it is beautiful as well. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So there's something very serious and sobering there, but beautiful too. The world hates the church, and Jesus said it too. And a little more specific now to this passage, in its hatred of the church, the world tries to stop her worship, stop her praying, comes against that. Of all the areas of the church, what's going to be attacked but this? The heartbeat, you might say, get after her worship. That's what the world is after. That's what the devil is after too. You see that truth play out around the world today. Very much so. I know that we have freedom in this country, but we must never forget the tremendous trials that our brethren face in many other countries of the world. How the governments do come and say, you will not worship anymore. You will not pray to your God. And if you do, there will be severe consequences for that. It's going on all over. I said, that doesn't go on in our country. And maybe it would be a little more accurate to say that around here, in the United States, there's a mask that people wear. It's a mask of nicety and tolerance. But sometimes, even in our interactions with people, sometimes that mask slips up just a little bit and you can see what's true underneath, namely that the world really does hate the church. That mask comes off just a little bit in the restaurant when you're praying out loud or silently. And you open your eyes, and no one ever dares come up to people and say anything, but you open your eyes and you see that table over there, and they're staring. And maybe even with a little mocking smile on their face. People still do that anymore? You see that mask come off just a little bit when, in your neighborhood, you're known as the family that's just a little bit different. You go to church twice a Sunday. Everyone, you should see them. They get in their vehicle. Everyone's got dresses on and suits. So they go there twice every single week. They're just a little bit different. I realize that's no den of lions. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would say the look and the label that we're different hurts a little more than we would like to admit to people and is a threat to us, and we fear that. But there's going to be a day when there is no mask anymore and it's ripped off, and that's the day of Antichrist, where the full-on hatred of the world, the hatred which is always there, but there is really going to be revealed. You're not going to worship. You're not going to pray. You're not going to have a Bible in your house. And if you do, we'll come after you, and there will be severe consequences for that. And behind it all, the devil. That's the when. Those are the circumstances going on. It is at that time that Daniel prayed. Let's hear a little bit about that what of Daniel's prayer. The whole flow of the text, this is really the force of it, is that Daniel continues praying even at this time in disobedience to King Darius. And he does that despite enormous pressures to conform to other people around him. And he continues praying even at this time, despite the severe consequences that are threatened. Despite all those things, yet he prays. That's the force of this. Let's notice that prayer itself. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So, in these circumstances, at this time, he goes to his house. Back in those days, he had a roof chamber, and that's where he went, to that roof chamber. And there were windows in that roof chamber that were opened in the direction of Jerusalem. So there he is in the upper portion of his house, windows open, and he prays that direction toward Jerusalem. Kneeled down on his knees, prayed 3 times a day, and gave thanks before his God. I want to look at Daniel's prayer a little bit and draw some principles for us too from it. There are three things, three H's about Daniel's prayer. First H is that it was habitual. That is, habit. Habitual in the sense that he had been at this practice of prayer for a long time. You notice the end of verse 10 talks about him praying as he did aforetime, it says at the end. Which is to say, this day, in these circumstances, certainly was not the first time that Daniel began praying to God. He'd been doing this for a long time in his life, and what happens on this day is just another day of prayer for him, as he did aforetime. Remember, too, that Daniel was in a different season of his life and circumstances had changed. It's not Babylon anymore, it's Persia. And he's an older man, too, and he's praying. I think that there's application here for the older members of the church. Seasons of life change, don't they? You're in different circumstances. And yet, there's never a time in your life in which the brakes ought to be applied to prayer. In all seasons, at all times. And this too, there's never a position that one gets in, such a high position of something in this world that he says, well, I don't really need to pray anymore. Never must that be. Daniel, such a high up in Persia, and yet he prays still, and I might even say, finds the need for prayer even more. How much more for you, no matter what position you're in. Not only habitual was this prayer in the sense of lifelong, but habitual in the sense of a daily pattern. Three times a day, this man prayed. So there was a strict schedule, and we're going to hear it wasn't just a habit, but it was definitely a habit of love that he had. But three times a day, a man who was the president, one of the presidents of the world power of that day, but you never heard Daniel say, probably, I just don't have time today. He did it. And then for you and for me, who are busy, but probably a lot less busy than Daniel, do you and do I have a regular pattern each day of prayer? That's the first H word regarding his prayer. It was habitual. Secondly, this H, humble. Daniel got down on his knees in that upper chamber and prayed to God that way. Getting down, kneeling with his body, which is an expression of the inner humility, humility in his heart. There's a word, don't miss it, in verse 10, that it says, he gave thanks before his God, before him. Daniel, every time he prayed, was very much conscious that he had entered into the throne room of God and that God's divine face, as it were, was right here. And he's in the presence of the glorious, majestic God, great God. He's conscious of that. And he gets down on his knees to give expression of his humility as he's before the throne, in the throne room of God. I wonder how many of us get down on our knees when we pray. And I'm not suggesting that there is something in the posture itself. Someone can pray on their knees and have a wrong attitude, of course. But getting down on our knees as an expression of what's in our heart. And then I think, too, how many times do we just fall asleep while we're at the throne of grace, lying there in bed? And how many times, even with my very body, the casualness with which I hold myself while I'm praying, is that showing something of what's here? Daniel kneeled. Let us kneel too. Humility. And then the third and final H about his prayer, habitual, humble, heavy. Heavy. That is, heavy with content. The end of verse 10 says, prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That word thanks, or could have the meaning of praise, probably both are included there. So thanks and praise, but also this content, supplication. That comes out of verse 12. Verse 11, rather, the word praying, and then, of course, making supplication, both have that idea of bringing petitions, asking things of the Lord, or what we call supplication. And we learn even there a couple of elements, although not an exhaustive list, of what ought to be found in our prayers too. Regarding the content now of Daniel's prayer, that is what he was praying and what he was praying for, that's not so much a secret to us now. It was consisted of thanksgiving and praise, but what did he thank and praise the Lord for? Well, we don't know for sure. But go to Lamentations chapter 3. In this sort of context, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's something to thank the Lord for. And for us too. Every time you see the sun break over the horizon, Jehovah's mercies are new today. Praise him. So we praised him. That's the content. But then number two, he made that supplication. But now the question is, what did he ask God for? If you want to know what Daniel was making petition for, you have to go all the way back to King Solomon. Remember, during Solomon's day, the temple was built. And after the completion of the temple, there was the dedication ceremony for the temple. And Solomon had a lot of things to say at that dedication ceremony. And if you want to know what Daniel was asking for here in his prayer, you have to go back and see what Solomon had to say in those days. Why don't you turn with me now to that place that we bookmarked? 1 Kings chapter 8. Remember that Daniel's windows were open toward Jerusalem. And it was that direction that he prayed. And what is found in Jerusalem is the temple. The temple. And now listen to what Solomon has to say about that temple and its significance. 1 Kings 8, verses 29 and 30. That thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. So, especially especially that, even toward the place of which thou said, my name shall be there. Daniel prays toward Jerusalem, the temple. But now, what exactly did Daniel pray for when he was facing the temple? To find that out, go a little bit later in what Solomon says. Now to verse 46. We'll read a few verses here and just listen to the striking detail here of what's true in Daniel's day. Verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Do you hear it? All the similarities. Daniel had a love for the church. The welfare of Zion was so near and dear to his heart. And his inmost desire that God would do good to his people. And Daniel knew very well that this prayer of his and all of his prayers could only be heard by God upon the basis of blood. And this petition, too, for the forgiveness of the sins of his people must be based only upon blood. He's facing the temple. He knows that whole sacrificial system. Lord, hear this prayer. Forgive this people. And that can only be upon the ground of that bloodshed. And Daniel knew there was one coming that was God's promise. And he looked to that promise in faith, the Messiah who will come and shed his blood for his people. Is that true of your prayers too? Do you have a love for the church? Would you say that reflected in your prayer life is the welfare of Zion is the most important thing to you, and that God would do her good? How applicable, I was struck by that, and beautiful is Daniel's prayer for us today, this church, and our denomination as well. As in Daniel's day, so now, a church that feels the weight of the chastising hand of God. A church wounded, sorrowing, and a church that God has, by His sovereign grace, brought to see her sin and to confess it in prayer. Thanks be to God. We go to God in prayer. There was a day of prayer not so long ago. Probably this would be a wonderful passage to meditate upon. We go to the Lord in prayer, our hearts broken, and we confess our sins before Him because we have our sins too. And marvel of marvels, He hears us and He forgives. And just like Daniel knew, but he could only know in that foreshadowing way, we know as ones who look back on the cross, the Lord hears the prayers of his people now too. And he forgives us, and it can be only upon the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And to think, crucified, dead, buried, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now we have one in heaven who intercedes for us constantly before the face of the Father on the basis of the blood he shed. Beautiful prayer of Daniel. Now remember the flow of this first part of the chapter, the force of it. Even right now, at this point of time, Daniel continues praying to God in disobedience to Darius, even though it means consequences for him. We know that Daniel was very much conscious of those circumstances from verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he prayed that prayer which we were just speaking of. He knew that this business had gone down. And yet, in the full knowledge, he still prays. That's the point of this. And there were so many pressures. The pressure of all of those other leaders who you can be sure were going to make their supplications to the king and not to any man or God. And the pressure for Daniel of knowing that he's certainly going to lose his position when he continues praying to God, that high position in the government. And of course, the severe consequence that he's going to be thrown to the lions. That's a guarantee if he continues praying. So pressure and consequences, yet he prays. And it ought to be obvious, therefore, to us that Daniel prays by faith. By faith. Faith purchased by the Messiah to come at his cross, faith given as a gift to Daniel, the eye of faith which saw God, one only true living God to whom alone prayer must be made, and the eye of faith that looks to this God and knows, has a conviction that no matter what happens, even if he is tossed into this den, even if they tear him to shreds, the Lord will take care of him. Faith believes that, knows that, is convicted of that. Daniel prayed by faith, believed God, and the fruit of that faith was this continued prayer life, even at this time. I have to remember a couple of things in this regard. That Daniel kept on praying now in disobedience to the king, regardless of the consequences. For Daniel to keep on praying, disobedience to the king, but obedience to God. We visited that truth very briefly this morning in connection to the Lord's Day on authority, but now again, Daniel knew that truth that comes up in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if what a man says requires disobedience to God, we must not do it. We obey him rather than him. Stopping praying for 30 days, much less, would certainly be disobedience to God. And for sure, going up to King Darius and having these important supplications, that would be wickedness and disobedience to God. From that point of view, the issue was rather simple. I'm not saying it was easy, but the issue was simple. You obey God rather than men. But remember this detail too. For Daniel to cease praying for a month's time would have been unthinkable for him. Just unthinkable. You have to remember what prayer is. Communication with the Most High God. Go back to a couple of those small words at the end of verse 10. He gave thanks before his God. Not only that, he's consciously before him in the very throne room. Here is God's divine face, but this is his God, his covenant friend. Sovereign to be sure, high and lifted up to be sure, but his friend. And that he has the opportunity daily to speak before the face of his friend. What an awesome thing that is. Awesome. And now you can see when Daniel had this three prayer pattern every day, and when he had this habit for a long time, that was not just a habit, that was a habit of love. He delighted in that time. And it would be unthinkable, therefore, for him to say, I'm going to stop. You might think of it like this. Wives, I hope that you can talk to your husbands daily, have some good quality time with them. Maybe it's after the children are in bed and you can sit down with your husband and you cherish that time. This is the one I love, and I can communicate with him daily. And for you too, it's not just a habit, it's a habit of love. And then someone comes up to you and says, wife, you may not talk to your husband for a whole month. You're going to look at that person and say, there's no way I'm listening to you. I love him, and I cherish that time. So much more for Daniel. When Daniel is disobedient to the king and continues praying regardless of the circumstances, he is an example for us to learn from. And the Lord has placed that example upon this page of Scripture here for us. When that day does come that the magistrate says, you will not worship him and you will not pray to him in your homes or certainly in church, you must not obey that. You may not obey that. And even though it may be, and it probably will be in those days, that the pressure to conform is great because so-called churches are shutting down, and maybe they have all sorts of reasons for it. Well, we better listen to the government here. Pressure will be great. And the consequences may be severe. But we must not obey. Those days, as I say, that anti-Christian kingdom closes in, are coming. Is there an unsaid law in our culture that you just don't openly display your prayers and your worship in any public place? Are there the consequences of the looks that we get and the label that we are just different? Nevertheless, in obedience to God and not to the culture, and regardless of the consequences, we pray and we continue to worship. Is there a person in your life trying to push you away? And that's especially for young people, I think. Is there a person in your life trying to push you away from church and away from personal worship rather than encouraging you in those things? There are those kind of bad friends. And that other person, whether it be a friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, even threatens, you do this, you mold to my lifestyle in so many words, or it's over. In obedience to God and not to a friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, you come here. You come here. And you pray and you worship here and in your home. Will the broken relationship come as a consequence? Yes, it will. Let it come. And this too, and this would apply, I think, most widely. Do you find voices in the world coming through media or however they may come, pushing you to be more and more like the world? Which means less and less time for the things of the Lord and prayer. Voices of the world that really threaten you with how strange you're going to look if you don't morph and look like everyone else. In obedience to God and not to those voices, and regardless of the consequences that may come, you worship God and you pray to Him as your parents have raised you to do aforetime. And let the consequences come as they may. Daniel is our example tonight. In our culture too. And really with Daniel, so it really comes down to this for us too. We must obey God rather than men. And you understand, it's not like it was for Daniel. It's not just a habit. Well, we just come here twice a Sunday. Well, I just pray at these certain times a day. That's my schedule. But it's a habit of love. He's my friend who's taken me to Himself. Of amazing grace. And I delight to worship Him from my youth and as an adult and as an older person throughout the seasons of life. And to have someone try to drag me away or to think of that face of people or the comments that they might make or the voices of the world, it's unthinkable that I could stop worshiping His name. There is a when, Daniel prays. There is a what, his prayer. And there is a by what to. If you read Daniel chapter 6 in its entirety before you got here, and you thought to yourself, we'll just get through these early verses, want to get to the lion's den. That's amazing. You read the chapter the wrong way. For sure, what happens at the lion's den is amazing, and we're going to come up to that, Lord willing. But I would argue that there is something even more wonderful and amazing than that. And it's this. With all that pressure, and despite the throngs against him and the impending and severe consequences, he continues to pray to God. The by what is? By the grace of God. Gets on his knees. Even at a time such as this. By that grace. Grace of God and the Messiah to come. Something, of course, Daniel could have never done of himself. Never. Only by grace. And when you read this first half of the chapter again, Lord willing, next time, I want you to see that as a kind of theme or banner hanging over these verses. It's a big testimony to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Daniel stands, rather kneels, in this hour, and yet prays. Grace of God, to whom all glory is due. And that is the same for you. only by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And as we heard this morning too, a grace that flows from the cross. That cross where Jesus Christ gave of himself for you to atone for all of those times that you and I did obey men rather than God. And in those days to come in the future, when the pressures do increase and the consequences for continuing worship and prayer will be severe, then too, fresh grace in Jesus Christ he will supply. To whom be glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, once again, we exalt, magnify this thy grace in the Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, give to us a courage, a boldness in our day. And also, Lord, when those days come, if they come in our lifetime or in the generations of ours, and grant that by thy almighty grace, then too, we may kneel in prayer unto thee and in worship of thee, our almighty covenant friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.